Welcome to the Gut Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
My name's AJ. It's nice to meet you. I was here a few weeks ago, so we don't need to do much small talk. The Guts Church Sepulpa campus is watching right now. Hey, team. I'm not there right now, so you guys be friendly without me being there and actually look around. Right, if somebody's sitting by themselves, even while I'm talking, get up and go. They can have 6 feet, but they can't have seven at the Guts Church. So give them their 6 feet, but make sure everybody's getting connected in Sepulpa and everybody online. I'm excited to be here. I love preaching the word. And they laugh at me because I put in notes and then I don't use them, or I'll give them like three verses and they're like, is that enough? And I don't know what's going to happen. So they're like, what's the name of your sermon? I'm like, good luck. I don't know. I don't know what's happening. But I get excited because God starts giving me tone and tempo for what's happening. And just the times that we're in, he's ramping up the church right now, and I am so excited about it. I'm so excited about it. It is more pertinent right now to be in church than any time that I've ever been alive. I can say that. Right now, the dividing line is becoming so clear of what is holy and what is not. And all we got to do is pick the right team. See, you can be on the bench, you can be the locker room guy or whatever it is, but if your team wins, you get a ring. You just got to be on the team. You got to be here. You got to be involved. Just like Pastor Chano was talking about, the more involved you are, the more victory that you're going to sense and experience and be a part of. And it's not just because Guts Church is great. It is great. Guts Church has the culture for winning. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else during a pandemic than Guts Church. I can say that. But it's that God's got a plan for your life. And trials and tribulations don't scare him. He uses them. And so this is what we're going through in our lives. And so I am honored to be here. Thank you, Pastor Bill. Thank you for Pastor Sandy for building this church and letting me speak. I'll try not to mess it up. But let's pray. And if you guys want to go to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start there. God, we love you. God, we trust you. God, we put the whole of our trust on you, God, knowing that we are called by your name, not just for salvation, but for salvation works. God, to produce your life and your kingdom, God, to exemplify what Jesus would do if he were in that situation. So instead of him being here solo, singular, by himself, God, he said, no, I'm going to make a way for the Holy Spirit to come into millions of people, and we're going to go around the world and spread good news and set people free. And so, God, here's your soldiers right here. We're ready. Tell us what to do. We will go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, let's start. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I thought I had it in my head. There we go. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. But then it talks about what we look at, and it says, looking at Christ, who's the author and the finisher of what? Your faith. Is he the author and the finisher of the work that you're doing? Is he the author and finisher of your happiness? No, that's not what it says. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And if you understand these two verses, it's going to change a lot of Christians' focus on what they're working on. Because we want God to just bless the work of our hands, but what he's obsessed with is working on your hearts and your minds. Because if you have a renewed mind and a steadfast heart and a clean heart, like David prays, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, what's going on, and let me give you just kind of the DNA of the believer here, is what you're meditating on. You take every thought into the captivity of Christ, all right? You renew your mind with the word. What you're meditating on gets written on the tablet of your heart. And Jesus tells us, out of the fullness of your heart, your mouth speaks. And we all know, because you've gone to Guts Church before, everything out of your mouth is the life you're living. Because now it's pushed by faith. And a lot of people are Christians, but their faith is in the world, and so what they're actually speaking is doubt and fear and statistics and whatever else. This is why it starts in your mind. And so we ingest the word and we meditate on it until it gets into this place of our heart, so that the most natural thing that happens is we speak. And so this is where the Bible has said you've got to take the weight and the sin. The sin is what's separating. The weight is what's slowing you down. And so it's your job to walk these things out and go, what is stopping me from faith, that perfect work that Jesus is doing in me? What's taking my joy, and what's taking my peace, and what's taking my focus? Pastor Chan is going, what's taking your money? The thief. And there's this trap laid for all of us, the Bible talks about. And the trap for us, we want to say, is sin, but I'm telling you, it's not sin. The trap is the repercussion of the sin, the mindset it puts you in. The bait in the trap is the temptation, the old ways of doing things, your flesh. That's the bait in the trap. The actual trap, when it closes on you, is the mindset you get stuck in and that you accept. That's the trap for the Christian. The stronghold that you accept in your life that is not God's word. And I'm stealing this from Pastor Bill because it's so true and it's so strong, is that anything that is not in God's word is propaganda. It has an agenda, and it's not true for eternity. It has an agenda for you. There's an agenda on everything that we're ingesting, and if we meditate on it, it's going into our hearts, and it's coming, it's going to find its way out of our mouth. And you being a creator being are developing what's coming out of your mouth. You've got to be very aware of this stuff. And so when Jesus gives us this explanation in verse 1 and verse 2, or the writer of Hebrews does, he says you've got to get rid of the weight, and you've got to take care of the sin, not because it's dragging you to hell, but because Jesus isn't getting to work in that place of faith. He's developing faith-filled people. There's one thing that you're predestined to in this earth. Did you know that? One thing. And it's not your job. It's not who you marry. You are predestined to be formed into the image of Christ. It says it, I think, 3 times in the New Testament. That's what he's predestined you to. The work he's doing in your life is to shape you to be like Jesus. That's the call. Because if you're like Jesus, he can send you wherever he wants you to go, and you're going to be like Jesus in that place, right? If I'm a welder and you put me in a shop, I'm going to weld. That's what I do. It's who I am, right? Well, Jesus is trying to make you in his image. God the Father and the Holy Spirit is trying to make you in his image. So anywhere he sends you, you're doing what Jesus would do. You're just being the light. There's no darkness in here right now, right? Because you're here. Because the Spirit of God that dwells within you is here. So darkness can't be here. And sometimes people just get to church because they're like, I'm so depressed. If I crawl and I get to the front doors, I know I'll be okay. And there's somebody in here right now that's really in my heart that's going, man, this was almost a last-ditch effort to get here. And you made it. And you made it. And you made it. And I'm trying not to look at you or point at you so you feel so vulnerable. But I'm telling you, God's got a plan for you. And when you reached your end, you're finding the beginning of God. He's got a great start for you. Okay? When you empty yourself of you, you get filled with him. So empty. Just go there. Desperation is the greatest place you can be because you're not pulling from the earth anymore. Now you're actually reaching for heaven going, I need you. I need help. I believe on you. Now you're in the right stance going this way. Why do we lift our hands in worship? Because that's where our hope comes from, right? Pastor Bill always says, clean hands. Here's my hands. I'm lifting them. And yeah, there's a surrender to it, but it's really going, here's what I've done all day. God, make it pure and holy. This is who you are, guys. You're Christians. It's an amazing place, an amazing state to be in the world that we're in. God is going to use you, but he's working you through this process, this discipline, this sanctification, these Bible words, right? To us, it just feels hard, but there's actually a plan with it. And he's going somewhere with you through this process. The trials and the tribulations are set up for victory. They're not set up to just be pain. They're set up for a win. And with a win come the spoils. Like, I think about King David. He was a young guy, right? And he had all these brothers. And the prophet shows up and he goes, the king lives in this house. The next king, the appointed king, he lives here. And he goes through all the older brothers. And it wasn't any of them. You guys probably know this story. And his dad, Jesse, goes, well, there's one more kid. He's out with the sheep. And he's like, go get him. And he comes back. He anoints him king. No Goliath stuff has happened yet. Nothing with Saul has happened yet. He's just a kid out watching the sheep. And so he comes in, he gets anointed as king, but he's not king, he's not on the throne, and he's not even in the line for the throne, right? So what does he do? He goes out, and he brings his brothers lunch. I think Hart was telling this story the other night. And now he's in the place that he's supposed to be because there's a Goliath that is blaspheming the people of God and trying to enslave them. And Saul says, if anybody kills this giant, do you know what they get? They get a bunch of money. They're tax-free for the rest of their life. Anybody willing a shot right now? Like, give me a giant. I'll go with that. A lot of money, tax-free for the rest of your life, and you marry the king's daughter. So the only way that God was going to get him in line for the throne is he had to go kill a giant. There's promises for your life that are on the other side of a giant that you've been living with. Stop letting this giant blaspheme God in your life and go step up and cut his head off. Because there's promises that you need to fulfill because there's people attached to it. It's more than you at this point. You know that, right? You got entered into a family, a bloodline, a culture. The Bible calls it a heritage. You have to exemplify this. Galatians 4, verses 1 and 2, it talks about how, like, a servant in the palace is the same as a kid who's the inheritor. They both get fed, they both have chores, they're both getting trained, but once that son, that inheritor, gets to of age and a certain level of training, well, now he's of a place of power. Now he's in a place of inheritance. And what's going on is we are living our lives as servants, living off scraps, living off survival mode, and we're getting our needs met according to his riches and glory, but we're not getting our heart's desires given to us. That happens after the training. That happens when he can entrust you with his stuff. Because again, he's not calling you to an occupation. He's not calling you to a vocation. I'm 100% with Pastor Bill. I don't think God cares about what you do, who you're with, and where you're going. 100% agree. Because he's developing you. In fact, a lot of times the microphone is what gets in the way. Some of the greatest Christians in the history of the world were plumbers and teachers and scholars and different things like that, scientists. Paul was a preacher, and he said, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." What does he mean, "woe to me if I don't preach the gospel"? Because the Bible says that God gives seed to the sower. You guys are sowers now, right? Everybody a sower here? That's revelation. That's the word of God. That's the name of Jesus. He gives seed to the sower, and Paul goes, "Woe to me if I don't sow this seed." Because when we die, we go stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody who's a Christian, you're going to go talk to Jesus about your life. And if you got a handful of seed that you didn't sow, that's not a good day. And Paul goes, "Woe to me if I don't get rid of this seed. If I don't plant this stuff, if I don't get it out of my hand and into people's hearts, I'm not doing what Jesus has told me to do, and I'm going to go talk to him about that." God's not going to ask you about your 401k. He's going to ask you about the seed he put in your hand. Were you faithful with it? Did you put it where I'm asking you to go? And again, it's not your vocation. Woe is me, because I'm doing this full time. So you know what I have to do when I'm not on stage? Sow a lot of seed. There's no blessing on preaching through a microphone. I get my blessing because after this, people are going to say, "Good job," or maybe not, but good job. There's my blessing for preaching this. Woe to me if I don't take care of my family. Woe to me if I don't take care of the cashier. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel everywhere I go. And he's forming you to be this person that's developed, and he can just say, "I don't need to bring you divine appointments. You're the divine appointment." That's the level that we're trying to grow into. And he's using these trials and these tribulations in your life. A lot of the Old Testament stories are symbolic of what you guys are going through right now. I know I go fast, sorry, but. And one of them that I was thinking about today is taking the promised land. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves to sin, right? That's that slavery to death. That's the world. That's what we were born into, that sin. But then they had a Messiah come, Moses, and he set them free. And so they get out of Egypt, and that's us getting saved, okay? Meeting Jesus and getting out of Egypt. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then finally they get to go into the promised land that they've been hearing so much about, right? They crossed the Jordan. And did you know the second that they stepped onto that sand, all the enemies that were in there did not just line up and go, "Well, you're the people of God. Here's our swords. Here's our wine. Here's our goods." You know they didn't do that, right? Well, this is a show of your life. Once you get saved and you cross into that place of the promised land, now you have a fight on your hands. Now you're fighting for the things of God. And what's fascinating is there were seven tribes there, and each one of them represented something different when you study them out. I'm going to give you something free that took me weeks to study. You're welcome, okay? But each one of these tribes represents something different, and they're different for our soul, and the way that they had to fight these enemies in the promised land was different. So they had the Hittites. The word Hittite literally means terror. They had to go take out fear out of the promised land. They couldn't reside in the promised land with fear in the promised land. Now it's not a promised land anymore, right? So they had the Hittites, that was fear, the Girgashites, which means to return back from a pilgrimage, meaning I'm going the direction that I feel called, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to go back to the world's ways. I'm going to go back to my old habits. I'm going to stop moving forward and go back. That's what that Girgashite means. They had to destroy that in the world. You have to destroy that in your soul. The Amorites, they were arrogant and prideful. They had to kill pride. The Canaanites, they were merchants who humiliate. That's what that means. Sorry, this is not in the notes. This came like right before church. So I can give somebody my notes and you can put them somewhere. But the Canaanites means merchants who humiliate. Basically, they were greedy and lustful. They wanted wealth and they would do whatever they needed to do to get to it. The Perizzites, villagers or dwellers in open country. This group lived in clay houses in an open field. They were laziness. They didn't build any walls. They didn't fortify their houses. They didn't prepare for anything. They just survived. You have to destroy laziness out of your soul. Because again, we're going back to the renewed mind and the pure heart, right? You clear these things out, and then anything God registers through you is going through your head, in your heart, out your mouth, and you eat good of it. That's what he wants, is this direct funnel from heaven to earth through you. You're the ambassador for Christ. He doesn't have another game plan. It's you and you and you. That's the plan. And so we've got to get these things out of the way that are compromising what heaven is on earth. We've got to do this in our own lives. Let me give you the last couple here. I think you get the point, but it's still cool. The Hivites, they were hedonists. If it feels good, do it. And the Jebusites, the last ones, they were the tricky ones. They represent immoral activity. And what the Jebusites did is they tricked their way to live with the Israelites. They never actually really got rid of the Jebusites. They were compromise. And the Israelites compromised a pure promised land because they let the Jebusites stay. And so I bring all that up, all that, you know, nerdy stuff there, just to say, this is what you're walking out. And just because you raised your hand and you said, I make Jesus my Savior, that didn't take care of everything. That gives you eternal life, and that gives you every tool that you need, but now you've got to go to work. Now you've got to cross over the Jordan with your sword and say, okay, I'm going to take care of these scary, dark places in my life that I've avoided for so long. Those deep roots and those pains, those things that I inherited that weren't even my fault, I'm going to go fight them. And what's interesting is they didn't just in one day win a battle and kick everything out. It was this war that they had to fight. They had to continue on. But guess what? Once you defeat the enemy, you get all his spoils, all his land, all his cattle. There's such a great reward for a victory, and I want to encourage you guys to fight in these things. Don't ever let your personality dictate who you are. That's not who you are. You're in Christ. You may have to overcome something in your personality for freedom. Well, I'm just an introvert. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's people that need to hear the words out of your mouth and the living example that you are on this earth. Go show them. Go show them. Your personality may be stopping you from the promises in your life. I know that's hard because we live in a culture that's like, well, you got to love me for me. No, I love you, but I don't have to accept mediocrity from you. If I raise the standard in your life, then you're going to raise the standard in your life and experience so much more. Why would I hate you so much to let you be you? It should be Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says we've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but him in me. So why would I ever look in the mirror and say, this is my life? That's not my life. That's my life. This is my life. I have to change my mindset in these things. And that's a battle every single day. This is why Paul says, take up your cross how many times? Daily. Crucify your flesh daily. Every single day you are making a decision. Am I going to live by the flesh that's made of the dust of this earth and be drawn to it? Or am I going to choose the recreated spirit that's from heaven and draw to that? You're the soul in the middle deciding which one you're going to do. Every day. And you crucify your flesh, and you crucify your flesh, and you crucify your flesh. And that sounds exhausting, right? And it would be exhausting if you weren't doing it yoked with Christ, with the rewarder who loves your soul. God told some crazy things to Abraham about how he's going to be the father of all these people groups, and Abraham had just won this battle in Genesis 14, and he had all this money and all the kings. He had the king's ears of three different peoples. And God stops him in Genesis 15, 1, and he goes, hang on. Before we go any further, I need you to know something, Abraham. I am your shield and your great reward. Don't look for things. Don't look for changes. Don't look for anything except me. And when you find me, everything's yours. But I need you to seek me. And that's where we're at right now. Because I think a lot of us could pick good directions, but are they God's direction for your life? And whatever you set your hand to prospers, but that's almost a double-edged sword sometimes. Because sometimes we start prospering things when God has us somewhere else in our hearts. And this thing's going so well, maybe I should keep doing this. Well, hang on, why don't you go ask the one who knows the plans for your life? Let's go ask him what he wants me to set my hand to and prosper, because maybe I just give that thing away and bless a bunch of people, and I go work on what God called me to. You see why you have to hear his voice? Because he knows what he made you for. And he made you to be in the image of Christ. Again, that's what I'm going back to. He didn't make you for starting orphanages and doing this and that. He made you to be in the image of Christ. And I laugh at a lot of these younger guys like ORU and Rhema and maybe some of our interns because they're just so gung-ho about like, I'm going to be a pastor and I'm going to do this and God's going to send me to the nations. I'm like, okay, cool. Who'd you save? Like, who have you discipled? What are you doing right now? Like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Wait, so God's going to send you to Uganda, but you're not doing anything here? That doesn't make any sense. Develop your life. Grow with what's in your hand. And when you're faithful with little, now he starts giving you much. And now he begins to give you the desires of your heart. We want the desires of our heart before ever walking through the process of going, are you strong enough to carry the blessing? A blessing feels like a weight if you're not strong enough to carry it. Did you get that one? Sometimes we get what we ask for, but we're not ready for it. We don't have the community for it. Me and Mariah talk to a lot of young couples, and they're just, you know, let's get married. We love each other. Hang on. The enemy hates your marriage. Are you ready for that? Do you have a community around you? Do you have people leading you? If you have a bad day, what are you saying about your husband? You need to have a plan for this right now because God's blessing you with a marriage. You see, the Bible says it's the seed, it's the word of God is why the enemy comes and attacks you. Did you know that? He comes to steal the seed. It's not you that's special, it's the seed in you that's special. And so the enemy's coming to get it, and he's testing what God has put in you. And so in Matthew 3, Jesus gets baptized, he comes out of the water, and you know the Holy Spirit alights on him, and God the Father's voice booms out, and everybody hears it, and it says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then it says, immediately he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tested. So God the Father just said, this is my beloved Son. He gets out in the wilderness. What does the devil say? Well, if you really are the Son of God, he immediately came to steal the seed, didn't he? Immediately. And what did Jesus say? Because he goes, man, you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread? No big deal. You're the Son of God. And we know what Jesus said, right? Man doesn't live by bread alone. It was by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Why? Because you can survive with just eternal life, but you can survive in the wilderness on bread. But he goes, no, every word out of my Father's mouth is a promise for my life. And I know Revelation 19 says there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm going to be with my bride, and we're going to feast. Why would I eat bread in the wilderness when I can have a marriage supper of the Lamb? And I'm asking you guys the same thing. Is your life good enough right now, or is it what God has for you? You're the one that presses into that. And we go, well, God just blesses everybody around me, or God's going to take care of it in his time. No, he's creating you to take care of it. He's creating you to take care of your life. Did you know that? This is in the notes. God doesn't care about your comfort. He cares about your growth. Now, the Holy Spirit's the comforter, okay? I'm not taking that away. I'm not blaspheming here or denying God in any way. He is your comforter, but he's doing that at the edge of your capacity. God is not going to meet you in your comfort. He's going to meet you at your capacity. Think about that for just a second, okay? Because we sit in a place going, God, I need you to move, and he's going, I need you to move. He's not meeting you in your comfort. He's meeting you at your capacity. And I believe, and maybe I'm not right about this, but I firmly believe that where your capacity is met, that location is up to you. I'll explain that, what I mean. Like 2001, the trade towers get hit, right? I graduated high school in 2002, and I went to West Point that year. So we were the first class that knowingly walked into Army for, you know, in wartime. And so we're there, and you're just hearing all these guys talking about war, and we're going to war, and people were excited about it, and that weirded me out. They're excited about it. I'm like, why do you guys want to go to war? And it was really the cadre, the leadership. They're going, we want to go to war. We got to go to war. And I said, why? And they go, we're going to fight anyway. Do you want to fight in your backyard or their backyard? One, that's the people in your military. Love them and honor them. Two, it made total sense to me. Yeah, I want to mess up their neighborhoods, not my neighborhood. I want shrapnel to go the wrong direction over there, not over here. It's the same thing spiritually. When your capacity, when the storm hits, do you want to be pushing the edge of blessing and God's promises, or do you want to be sitting in survival mode? God, I'm going to get through this, and you're going to meet me at my capacity here, so I get by? Or do you want to be pushing into new zones of heaven, going, God, pour out your blessing and meeting your capacity out there? Because he's going to meet you at your capacity. Because it's about growth. He's always extending you. When you work out, you're not getting stronger until that muscle starts breaking down, right? When those last reps or that last half mile where you start feeling the burn, that's when you're actually getting stronger because it's tearing the muscles down. So when they get healed, which sounds like God, right? So when they get healed, they come back stronger. It's the same thing in your faith. Has God ever asked you to give more than is comfortable? He's pushing you out of your comfort zone because he's trying to grow you. It's not about the money. He doesn't care about the money. He has cattle on 1,000 hills. Money does not move him at all. Your need doesn't move him at all. Your faith gets him up out of his seat. And so he's pushing you to the edge. And if you're out there, when your capacity gets met, you're going to go to a new place. You're going to go to a new blessing. You're going to go to a new enemy. And you're going to set more people free. Is this useful? Okay. People are staring at me, and I don't know if it's like stop or continue. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. This verse cracks me up. And it's not funny at all, but it makes me laugh. Jesus looks at Peter. He calls him Simon, but he goes, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. What would your response be right then? Like, excuse me? Satan singled me out and he wants to sift me as wheat? Are you kidding me? He's got to be looking around like, what about the other 11 guys? Like, why me? And I know what I would want Jesus to respond. He didn't respond with what I would want. I would want him to say, yeah, don't worry, though. I jumped in front and, you know, I put his head in the toilet and I kicked him and now he's back at hell. Like, that's what I wish he would have said, but he didn't. He said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. And Peter knows what that means. Sifting wheat is pounding. It's beating. It's shaking. And Jesus didn't say, I'm going to stop him. Jesus goes, but don't worry, Peter. I've prayed that your faith will endure. Oh, thanks. And he says, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Why? Because your battle affects others. God is great with you going through tribulations because it makes you stronger. He's great with you going to tribulations because you're going to get a revelation. He's great with it because it's forming you into the image of his son. We're born into Adam's flesh. We're born into the curse of the world. We've got to shuck this stuff off us, and it's going to come through cutting. It's going to come through that process of sanctification. And we use these words, and it's like, it sounds like a bummer. You mean pray, read the word, and fast? No, I mean pray, read the word, and fast. This is going to be amazing. God's going to change your life. You're going to find out who you are and why you were born. You weren't born to survive. You weren't born for a job. You weren't born to have a family and a few kids. You were born to change the world. And you've got to go through the trial and the tribulation. You've got to go through the storm. You've got to kill the giant. There may be a few giants in your life, but here's the cool thing about giants. David killed one giant. There were four more that were asking for his head because Goliath had four brothers. David never killed another giant. Why? Because he trained the people around him. He changed his environment to be giant killers. Get planted in this church. It's full of giant killers. You may have to kill one giant in your life, and your buddy next to you will kill the other one. And now you're walking in freedom. And now you're holding up that giant's head to everybody else going, you can do this too, and that's called ministry. People that know what they're doing in ministry are the people that have walked through hell's gates and came back going, it's not that scary. My God was with me. This is why we say tougher than hell, right? Matthew 16, 18. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You're the church, not this building. We turn the lights on because you're here. God's not showing up in this room without you. We show up together, now something special is happening. Because with unity, there's nothing impossible for us. They built the Tower of Babel in unity. They were reaching into different realms through unity, and God had to divide them by language. But then he goes, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and you're going to speak in new tongues. And so what they were using for evil, and I had to divide them by language, now I'm going to bring you together with language, and you're going to be my people. And there's no boundaries of nations anymore. When they were making the first Lion King, the real Lion King, the one in the 90s, They got all the Disney artists in a room, and I don't even know how I saw this video. I'm not a big Disney guy. Well, I've got girls now. I'm a huge Disney guy. But they had all these artists in a room, and they brought in a grown male tiger. Not a tiger, sorry, a lion. Brought him in and with a handler, and the handler just kind of let the lion go. And the lion was on a stage, and all of them, all the artists were out like that. And this lion comes, and it makes about 4 or 5 passes back and forth, and is just eyeing people. And it goes, lays down, and just relaxes. And they all start drawing because they're just trying to get his muscle movements and all that. And the handler goes, hang on. If you guys are going to make this movie, you got to understand what just happened right there. This lion was just surveying the room. And he was walking back and forth to see if there was any threat worthy of him fighting. And there wasn't, so he sat down. It's a room full of Disney artists, so I probably could have surveyed the room and been like, yeah, no big deal. But I bring this up. And I was a soccer player, so you know it's bad. But I bring this up because it made me think about Ephesians 5:15. And the Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, like that lion, right? That lion's not the devil. That's you. The lion of the tribe of Judah lives inside you, the true lion, okay? See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you guys always hear that part B? Oh, the days are evil. The days are evil. I know. That came with an order. That came with a command. You redeem the times. Well, what do you do when you're given evil? Well, you return good for evil. That's the command on your life. You walk around circumspectly and you see what is worthy of a fight in your life. And go fight it. There's essential and non-essential in your life, which really just means holy and worldly. And if it's coming against your joy, and it's coming against your peace, and it's coming against your vision, don't just sit down and act like it's not there. Walk circumspectly. Take that evil, claim victory over it, and redeem these times that we're in. The days are evil. That doesn't mean it's not giving us opportunity. The days are evil. Who cares? My God's outside of time. I don't care what the days are. I know who He is in me. The problems in your life are really just the opportunities in your life, okay? And I say that from a place of being in the same situation everybody else is. We need some financial breakthrough right now. We need some health things stirring and moving. We got family stuff going on. We got the same thing going on as everybody else. I'm not up here saying everything's hunky-dory for me. I'm in the same fights you are. But you know what? I'm pressed from every side, and I don't feel it in my heart because I'm not wearing it. It's not my job to figure it out. It's my job to pick up the word, the sword of the Spirit, and just go win. And if it takes me months, if it takes me a year, I'm still going to fight because I know the outcome is victory. I know it's worth the fight. I know my peace of mind is worth it. I know me being a good dad is worth it. I know killing lust or greed or whatever, I know it's worth it because there's freedom there now. And that enemy cannot rise up against me again. A lot of times the Israelites would not wipe out the people groups they were called to wipe out, and those people groups just kept rising up and rising up and rising up. They could never seem to just kick it. Why? Because they wouldn't just go win. They wouldn't just do what they had to do to win. And I don't have the blueprint for every individual of how you need to go win, but you probably know the next step. You're smart enough to know what phone numbers you need to lose, what routes you should take home from work, what environments you should not be in anymore. You're probably smart enough to take step one. And then guess what? You get to go talk to your counselor, the Holy Spirit, and He'll give you step two. And not just the step, the power to do it. Isn't He good? You can't lose. You really can't. You just have to go. And a lot of us are just sitting at that gate beautiful. It's the beautiful gate. Why? Because it's the gate of salvation. And you get in, and then people just sit down. You don't sit down. You keep moving. For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. It's a difficult way, so we don't want to do it. But it leads to life. It's the only thing worth your blood and breath is life. You need to have a story. You need to have a victory. And we all have the part A. We all have the problem. We've got to get through the climax to the conclusion of Jesus Christ, okay?
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.